Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. The Gospel reading again from the first chapter of St. Mark, the healing of the leper, beginning in the 40th verse. And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Well, since this text is about a man who had a skin disease, I thought we'd take a little bit of time today to talk about skin. Your skin is the largest and probably the toughest organ of your body. It is your primary line of defense against outside biological, viral, chemical, and physical forces that would otherwise do great harm to your internal organs. And because the skin is the organ of the body that is exposed to the outer world, it is the organ that takes the most abuse. The cuts, the abrasions, the bruises, and the burns, and the bumps. And it must renew itself continually, which I understand it does about once every month. And it can even adjust to the sunlight, like transition lenses. You expose yourself to the sun and your skin triggers the release of a pigment called melanin, which darkens the skin to protect it against the UV rays. It is truly an incredible organ, this membrane that covers our bodies. But it's not just the function of our skin I want to think about today, but skin is also fundamental to our thinking about what is beautiful and what is not. Smooth, youthful skin is thought to be beautiful. Leathery, wrinkled skin, not so much. And so we treat acne and age spots and wrinkles and blotches and scars as though they are our mortal enemies. Did you know that in America, I read, we spend more money on skincare products and services than we do on education? I couldn't believe it, but that's what I read. And you know, you think about it, it's no wonder, really, in one way. Young, healthy-looking, smooth skin offers huge social advantages. The better your skin, the more likely you are to get a good job, to get married, to advance in your work, and to be happy about yourself and your life, all because of skin. Internally, you can have all the parasites and the worms and the rotting livers and the scarred lungs. That doesn't matter. No one's going to mistreat you because of that or treat you differently. But as long as that 1/20th of an inch thick membrane of your skin looks good, you're going to be all right in this world. And yet, even healthy skins of different colors has been responsible for so much division and hatred among tribes and peoples and racial groups, more than any other feature of the human anatomy. White skin, olive skin, red skin, black skin, yellow skin, or different variations and shades of those colors have provided mankind with all of the rationale for building these walls of hatred and enmity between us. Because of that thin little layer of flesh, we divide ourselves, we discriminate among us, we become suspicious of one another, we abuse each other, and we cause each other all kinds of heartache and sorrow. You know, one trick that we're told to use to deal with someone who intimidates you is to imagine them with their clothes off. And that's not to be naughty, but it's to remind you that that person is just a human being like you. But I wonder if we could take that one step further and imagine this little trick. Imagine a world of people without their skins on, so that all you could see of anybody is what's on the inside. The whole world would be like that that Bodies Revealed exhibit that was at the Toledo Museum here not that long ago. People with their skins off. Just think of what that would mean to people whose skin has caused them to be misjudged by others, or to be treated differently, or to be abused. If it would be the literal fulfillment of Martin Luther King's dream that we not be judged by our skin, but by our content. And the only way we could know each other with our skins off would be to listen to each other carefully, to try to know each other's hearts, and to encounter one another simply as people, instead of members of this or that skin color group. And isn't this some of what Jesus was doing when he healed that leper in Galilee? Typically, we read this gospel reading and we focus on the healing of the leper's skin. But I want to go back one step in time and think about when Jesus touched that skin. The Savior's willing touch of that leprous skin perhaps teaches us more about the heart of our Savior than even the healing of that skin. You see, the social taboos for lepers in Israel were powerful and they were frightening in their comprehensiveness. No leper, under any circumstances, was to approach a non-leper, a healthy person. Anytime a healthy person came anywhere close to a leper, the leper, by law, was supposed to call, stand off in the distance and call out by law, "Unclean, unclean." Well, that was a regulation that did a lot for people's self-esteem. And all because of skin. The leprosy was dreaded not only in those days, not only because of its disfiguring misery, but perhaps even more so because it made those who contracted the disease social outcasts. Lepers were excluded from the general population and even from their own families and from any contact with the people of God. Even going to worship was forbidden. To go anywhere near the temple was out of the question. These were society's untouchables. The rabbis sometimes referred to them as living corpses, all because of their skin. But one day, this leper ignored all of those social taboos, and he approached Jesus anyway, begging to be cleansed. And the text of the ESV Bible says that Jesus, moved with pity, reached out his hand and touched him. But there is another version of this text in the ancient Greek manuscripts that uses not the word pity, but the word anger. That Jesus, in anger, reached out a hand and touched this man. And there are many commentaries that suggest that anger is more likely an accurate description of what Jesus was feeling in this moment. Or if not, or at least anger was a part of it. Not anger directed at the man for interrupting his itinerant preaching tour, as some people have suggested. Others have theorized that perhaps his anger was directed more generally at the powers of evil that were represented by this disease. The Son of God had created a perfect world, and now this world was suffering. And that made our Lord angry, incensed. And that was probably part of his anger. But if anger is the right word to describe what Jesus was feeling in that moment as he encountered this leper, I think the reason for his anger maybe is even more fundamental than that. I think Jesus is angry simply on behalf of this poor, pitiful, suffering human being. The Christ of God came in human skin and entered our suffering and became acquainted with our sorrows and our difficulties, and he sympathizes with those who are its most pitiful victims. Lepers were the neediest of the needy. Deprived of basic human fellowship, they were forced to flee from the presence of any other healthy person. They were forced to live as social outcasts, unable to realize even the most basic and deepest need for love and to care and to be cared for. And all of this angers the Lord. who had created all things good and who said, it is not good that the man should be alone. He did not create us for the fate of this leper. He created us to need one another. Jesus' healing of this leper is not so much about treating a skin disease as it is about treating an intolerable social situation. A religious law that protected the health of the community at the cost of human compassion. No leper was allowed to touch a healthy person. But Jesus reached out a hand and touched that skin. And Mark says that immediately the leprosy left the man. And isn't that an interesting word to use to report what happened? Mark did not say the leprosy was healed. He said it left the man, as though the leprosy packed its bags and went somewhere else, which in a sense it did. Remember what Isaiah said? Christ takes up our infirmities. He carries our sorrows. He bears our sins. The leprosy of this pitiful man didn't just vanish into thin air. Jesus took it upon himself, along with all of our diseases and our sorrows and our sins. And he took that whole rotten, stinking mess upon himself, and he took it to the cross, and he became the one who was rejected. He became the one from whom people hid their faces, Isaiah says. So disfigured was his skin. He became the one so soiled by our sin and by the filth of our disobedience and by our diseases and our injustices. He became so soiled by it that even the Father would not reach out a hand to touch his Son, but allowed him to die. But Isaiah says it is precisely his woundedness that heals us. He touched us, and our sins and our diseases and our sorrows left us. That doesn't mean we're never going to have another disease, or that we'll have no more sorrows in our lives, or suffer no more injustices. Even in Jesus' day, there were plenty of lepers who never received cleansing. People who buried their dead, and those people stayed dead. People who still bore the earthly consequences of their sins and who suffered injustice. But what Jesus did on the cross was he took these things away from us as a permanent fixture of our lives. Without him and his sacrifice for us, not only would we bear our sorrows and our sins and our sicknesses in this life, but we would bear them for all of eternity. But he touched us. And now the things that we suffer here are just, they're no longer permanent fixtures. They are just passing frustrations compared to the eternal glory that awaits us in the kingdom of Christ. In the meantime, we also have our modern versions of the skin games that were being played in the first century. Maybe we're a little more subtle about it. We don't make our social outcasts stand at a distance and shout, unclean, unclean, so that we can avoid them. But we do have our way of sidelining certain people who have less than desirable skin. Homeless people whose skins have been made leathery by the elements, we keep to the inner cities and the shelters and the shadows of our society where, for the most part, they are out of sight, out of mind. People with wrinkled up skin can end up in nursing care facilities, which is not a bad thing in itself. It's sometimes the best thing, unless those people become loners, isolated from the community and their families, and forgotten. People with tough skin, skin made tough by a hard life, will sometimes end up in prisons, locked away, out of sight, out of mind. People with skin colors different than ours, we encourage to stay in their colonies and with their kind. People who have mental or physical handicaps underneath their skin are put into institutions where, for the most part, we keep them out of sight and out of mind. Children and teenagers make social outcasts of each other, of their peers, by cruel bullying and name-calling and unrelenting ridicule. Perhaps at work or in your school or maybe in your own family, you can think of some modern-day lepers who, by social practice or by common consent, are being ostracized, belittled, bullied, cut off from a human fellowship. It is these people for whom Jesus would pause, whose situations would provoke his indignation, and for whom he would respond to their prayers and say, "I am willing," and cleanse them. It is his ministry of community and compassion that calls out to us from this passage of Mark's Gospel, "Now you go and you do the same. For the sake of him who bore our infirmities and our sins and our sorrows, may he now strengthen us to join him in this work of loving those who are the lost and looking underneath the skin to recognize those who are crying out for someone to care. Will you reach out to them in the name of Jesus and touch them?" In his name, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.